I guess you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We won't be in it very long. But we're going to be continuing to go through Ephesians. But this morning we're not going to be in Ephesians a lot. I'll tell you why in a minute. But Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, this morning we're on verse 4 in Ephesians, and we see that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so as Paul begins to list out these spiritual blessings that we have received, he begins by pointing out our election or our choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, unfortunately, many times when we read passages like this that involve God's election or God's choosing, predestination and so forth, instead of being thankful for what God's done, we get nervous, right? We get uneasy because of the debate and because of the division, I guess you could say, over the topic of election, predestination, all these things. There's been a lot of debate, there's been a lot of disagreement in the church among believers over these topics, and so there's a lot of division, and so we tend to overlook them, right? We just avoid the verse because we don't want to have to deal with it. The thing is, overlooking it doesn't make it go away, and we're going through Ephesians, and so I'm not exactly jumping up and down to talk about it, but we're going to talk about it because it's here and it's taught in the Word. And so God's foreknowledge, His election, the predestination of the believer, these are biblical truths that are taught in Scripture. We know that we are chosen in Christ. We are predestined to certain things. God has foreknown us before the foundation of the world. And so these are biblical truths, and regardless how we interpret them may change based on the individual. You know, you have some people who interpret it one way, some who interpret it another way, but it is a biblical truth that is taught in Scripture. And so, since we're confronted with both election and predestination here in Ephesians 1, we're going to cover it. And we're by no means going to settle the debate here, and I'm probably not smart enough to settle it either way. But we're going to look into the Word, and we're going to see what it has to say about these topics. And I believe that simplicity is our friend in these situations. Much confusion and a lot of false teaching has come from believers bending and forcing the Scriptures to say what they want it to say, to conform to the logic and the philosophy of man, because we like to impose our logic, and not that we're not to use our minds. The Lord has given us a brain. He wants us to use it. But a lot of times we want to impose our reasoning and our logic on the Word and say, well, if God says this, then He must also mean this, this, and this, even though He didn't say that, right? And so we say, well, if God's chosen us, then He must have rejected them. Well, that's not exactly what the Scripture says. It says He has chosen us, but He also says, whosoever will, He desires all to be saved. And so we see what we feel like are contradicting teachings in Scripture, and we try to bend and reconcile, and we wrestle with these things. However, we find both of these teachings in Scripture, and we don't see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't seem to see a need to reconcile these what we feel are opposing views. And so, one of the questions I had is, if the Holy Spirit didn't find it necessary to reconcile these things, should we really be wrestling so much and rather just accept that, hey, the Lord has chosen us, and yet He also desires all to be saved? And we'll get into that in another message, because we're not actually going to get to election or predestination today. But we're going to kind of set the stage for it, is my hope. And so, when we find ourselves trying to reinterpret Scripture or bend things to fit our theology, and that's kind of a red flag that perhaps our theology is bad. But we see these clear teachings, and so we need to cover them. The Bible teaches both our election and yet man's free will and ability to choose. In fact, the Lord commands us to choose. And so Scripture teaches both are true. And we may not be able to understand how these things come together, but if we could understand everything about the person and nature of God and His workings and the way in which He can do certain things, if we could fully understand all of that, either we would be way above and beyond who we are now, or God wouldn't be quite as great and magnificent, right? Like, we are the small, lowly creation that He has created. We should not expect to be able to understand the depths and wonders of the knowledge and ways of God. It's not that we can't try. We should. We should delve and try to understand as much as we can. But there are going to be things where we're going to go, I don't understand. I don't understand how God can do what He does. And yet He does. And that's part of what makes Him who He is. And so, as we try to understand how we have been chosen in Christ, I think it helps us to understand a little bit about the knowledge of God. And so this morning, we're going to step away from Ephesians a little bit. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, Paul speaks again about our election, our choosing in Christ, and yet we see a little bit more detail here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter says, we'll just read verse 1, 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And so we see here in 1 Peter 1, 2 that we are elect or chosen, same Greek word as there is back there in Ephesians, according to the foreknowledge of God. And so this morning we're going to look at God's knowledge, specifically His foreknowledge, and we're going to ask the question, what does God know? I believe it's important for us to have an understanding of His knowledge and His foreknowledge in order to better grasp our election or our choosing in Christ, because we've been chosen according to that foreknowledge. And so the question being, what does God know? Now, despite some people who hold the belief of open theism, which teaches that God does not know everything, we would affirm that God knows everything, that He is omniscient or all-knowing. He knows everything. If you go to a Sunday school room full of kids, most of the time, what does God know? He knows everything, right? And so we've been taught ever since we were young that God is all-knowing, that He knows everything. But what does that mean? What do we mean when we say that God knows everything? And so I wanted to just take a few minutes to consider His knowledge. You know, God's present knowledge will begin. God's present knowledge, He being the all-powerful and all-knowing, He knows every detail of everything that is going on right now. He knows how many hairs have fallen off our heads. He knows how many skin cells have died and left our bodies. He knows how many animals were hit on the road this morning. He knows all of these things. He knows every detail of everything that's going on. He knows what's going on in our bodies. He knows, you know, if we're having a sickness, He knows what's going on with that. He knows every detail of everything, no matter how small or minute. And so He knows everything in the greatest detail. In Job chapter 28, verse 24, it says, "For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens." Job 31, verse 4, "Does He not see my ways and count all my steps?" Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Matthew 10:29-30, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And so not only does God know every detail of what is going on in His creation, but He knows everything that goes on in our hearts and in our minds. If you look at Psalm 139, in verse 1, the psalmist is speaking of the knowledge of God in Psalm 139 and verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And so we see that God knows everything about us, right? He is our creator. He knew us. He knows every detail about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words that we speak. He is intimately aware of everything that is going on with us. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, David is speaking to Solomon. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And so David is telling Solomon, he says, the Lord knows, he searches the hearts, he understands all the intents of the thoughts. In Psalm 44, verse 21, would God search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so God knows, he knows more about us than we know about us. You know, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart deceives us. Our heart can deceive us. You know, you see people when they say, well, the Lord is leading me to do such and such. And yet we can look in Scripture and say, I'm pretty certain the Lord is not leading you to do that. Mm-hmm. But it's their own heart. In the deception of their heart, they are deceived within themselves. Now, there may be, you know, some other influences from the devil and his angels as well. But we know that our hearts are deceitful. And we can be deceived in our own heart and in our own mind. And yet the Lord knows the intents of the heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows why we think them. He knows the root of our motives. And so he knows us better than we know us. We deceive ourselves, and yet we cannot deceive God. He knows everything about us and things that we ourselves do not know. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As we think of the word and how it pierces, we see that it pierces into the division of the soul and spirit. We see that spiritual application. And then it goes into the joints and the marrow. We see the physical reality of the word. And then a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we see in every aspect of who we are, the Lord knows us, and his word is able to pierce and to affect our lives. And so God knows everything that is going on here and now. But God also knows the future, right? We know that God has full knowledge of what is to come. And so he knows not only every detail of the present, but he knows the future in the same amount of detail, right? It's not some vague shadow of what may happen. He's not like these fortune tellers who see shadows and shapes and then they try to interpret what they're seeing. He knows what will happen in the same detail that he knows what is happening now. And it's no different. He knows the future as if it is the present. And so his knowledge of the future is all encompassing. And he resides outside of time. You know, he's not restricted by time as we are. He is outside of time. He's not restricted by it. He knows every detail of what will happen. Psalm 39:2, as we read, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. The thought hasn't even come to our mind yet, and yet he knows the thought which we will think. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so we see again, he knows our speech before we speak it. The word hasn't come to our tongue, and yet he knows what we will say. Verse 16 of Psalm 139, your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And so he saw me before I was created. He saw me before I was formed. And so he knows all things that will come to pass. And we can look throughout the Old Testament, we can look and see the prophecies of things that would come, and we see how they've been fulfilled to the greatest detail. Especially of Christ, about where he would be born, when he would be born, the things he would do, the things he would say, his crucifixion, all these prophecies that were made fulfilled in exact detail, down to the letter. And so we see that God knows the future, and he knows all that will happen. You know, and it's hard for us to understand how that works and how he's able to do that, but he does. And one thing that helps me understand, it's not the best example in the world, but most of us, you know, we've seen some movies and TV in our time, and there's probably one movie that we all really liked. You know, there was that one movie that we've watched multiple times, and we really enjoyed that one movie, and we can quote the lines, you know, we know what they're going to say, you know, we know every scene, what's going to happen, we know the lines of the movie, we know the end of the movie, we know the plot, we know all the twists and turns, the unexpected things that are going to happen. We know the movie, beginning to end, right? Well, God, you imagine time from creation to the end of time in Revelation as the movie. God knows everything. He has always known everything from beginning to end. He knows every detail of what will happen. He knows every twist. He knows every turn. He knows every unexpected thing. He knows all of it. And yet the difference is he didn't have to watch it first. Right, he knows it. He has always known it. And so we see that God knows everything. The foreknowledge of God, he knows the future. In Isaiah 41, we see that God challenges the false gods that Israel was worshiping, and he's calling out the foolishness, really, of what they're doing and who they're worshiping. And one of the things that he challenges these false gods is to tell the future. You know, tell me what's going to happen in the future. And of course they can't even speak. But he's pointing out that that is something only he can do, that only God himself can do, is to look into the future and to tell what will happen. And of course this includes what will occur in our hearts and minds, right? He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our speech before we say it. And so he knows everything about us in the future. He knows where our hearts will lead us. He knows the decisions we will make and the thoughts we will think. Now, the last thing I want to look at is something that's called middle knowledge, which is just a fancy phrase for saying he knows all the what ifs. He knows what if. You know, if you've been around kids, you know, they like to ask what if. And a lot of times it's foolishness. Like, what if animals could talk? What if this and what if that? Well, God knows what if. He knows what would happen if George Bailey had never been born. Right, he knows all of these things. And so he knows what would have happened, every ramification of every decision or event that could happen. When a decision is made, when an event takes place, God knows what would have happened or what could have happened if things had turned out differently. You know, nothing takes him by surprise. And he knows it once again in the fullest detail. Matthew 11:21, Christ is speaking. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so Christ is speaking to these cities. He says, if the mighty works that I'm doing had been done to you, to these other cities, he said, they would have repented. This is what would have happened if things had been different. In Ezekiel 3 and verse 4 and 6, he says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you were not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you." And so the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. He says, you know, I'm sending you to your native people, to Israel, a language that you know, a people that you understand. He said, but if I had sent you to some foreign nation with this message, they would listen to you. But that's not where I've sent you. And so the Lord is pretty much saying, if this happened, then this would be the result. And so he knows what would have happened. And so when we're faced with decisions, when we're faced with choices, he knows all the different avenues of what could happen. If I choose this, he knows what's down that road. If I choose this, he knows what's down that road. He knows all the different situations and circumstances that could possibly play out. And he also knows which one will play out. And so when we read in the New Testament of God's foreknowledge, there shouldn't be any question as to what he foreknew. He foreknows everything. He knows every detail of everything and everything that will ever happen and everything that could have ever happened. He is all-knowing. His knowledge is beyond our understanding. It is fully encompassing. And we see a great example of this, the foreknowledge of God at work on the cross. In Acts 2:23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain." And so we see Christ was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. And yet in this same verse, we see man's action and his choice to take Christ and to crucify him. We see that Paul lays the blame right at the feet of the Jews, right? Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, God predetermined that this is what will take place. Christ is going to the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet we see man in his sin, in his fallenness, in his wickedness, he takes Christ and crucifies him there on the cross. He says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That would have been Peter. Sorry. But anyway, so we see that God knew everything that would happen from Judas' betrayal to Pilate's decision. God knew every step of what would take place. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Of course he foreknows us. He foreknows everything. He knows everything, everyone, what we will do, what we will choose. He knows it. He knows it. From eternity past, he has known it. Now, the Calvinists will say that foreknow actually means for love, that he foreloved us, because they needed to say that, so we can have this relationship from eternity past. However, there really isn't any strong evidence for that. The word know, it's used both ways, one just as often as the other. If we take the word just in the plain reading of the text, foreknow, it means to foreknow, that you have known something from eternity past or for a long time, that you knew it beforehand. And so, but that's the argument that they'll make, but there's just really not any good evidence to confirm that that's what is being said. But it just simply means that Christ has known us. He has foreknown us. God foreknew us from eternity past. And so we see that God's foreknowledge is tied to our election. And people struggle with this idea of his foreknowledge and our free will. Well, if he knows everything we're going to do, how can we have free will to do it? How can man have free will if God already knows everything I'm going to do? You know, it goes back to the movie analogy, right? You know everything that's going to happen. You know every choice that's made, every twist and turn. You're not changing. You're not micromanaging and twisting things. You know. You just know what will happen. Now, we know that God does come and He intervenes and He leads men's hearts and He gives them decisions and He brings circumstances into our lives to lead us and guide us in certain ways. And yet, at the same time, we have a choice to make. He has given us a choice and He expects us to make that choice. And so the idea that God micromanages every detail and every decision that we make really is almost an affront to His glory and who He is, because He's so much greater and so much mightier than that. He doesn't have to make us all robots and then control everything that we do in order to accomplish His will and His purposes. He can take our decisions, the choices that we have made, our rejection of Him, our acceptance of Him, whichever way we turn, whichever way we go, in His might and in His glory and in His power, He takes all those things and then works them together for His glory and His purpose and the fulfillment of His will. And so He doesn't have to do, I mean, He can. He has full power and full authority to come down and to make and to move people and to cause certain things to happen. And He does. We see it throughout the Old Testament, how He would guide the heart of kings. And we read that He does. He moves the heart of rulers and of kings, and He is in full control over all things. And yet He is still, He gives us a choice. He expects us to use our will that He has given us. He expects us to choose Him or to reject Him. We have been given a clear choice. We see back in the Old Testament, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose whether you will obey or whether you will disobey. This is the choice that has been laid before you, and it's the same choice that all of mankind has been given. We see it in Adam and Eve. Here's the tree. Do not take of the fruit. You have a choice. Obey or disobey. And so a choice has always been given to men. Throughout Scripture, we see it. We are expected to use it. And God does not have to use us as robots to accomplish His will and to accomplish His plan. He knows what we will do. He knows what will happen. He knows who will choose Him and who will not. That's part of His foreknowledge. He knows who's going to choose Him and who isn't going to choose Him. He just knows it. And so we see that although He has full knowledge, full authority over everything, and yet we have been given a choice. Choose Him or to reject Him. We see it with Adam and Eve. We see it with Noah, that the invitation was open. Get on the ark. Obey or disobey. The choice has always been there for us to whether choose Him or to reject Him. And yet no matter what we choose, His will, His plan, His glory, none of that will be thwarted by our actions. And so it seems a little foolish to think of somehow God using us as robots and manipulating everything. He's so much greater and so much more powerful than that. You know, just as God uses the weak to defeat the strong and the foolish to confound the wise, He uses the free will of men to accomplish His glory and His purpose. You know, remember with Joseph, as his brothers would throw him into the pit and he'd be hauled off to slavery, and Joseph would later tell his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so we just see, once again, His power and His glory as He works these things, working in men's hearts, directing and moving to accomplish His will. Choose you this day who you will serve. And so His foreknowledge does not remove our ability to choose, but rather He knows what we will choose, why we will choose it, and yet this knowledge in no way forces us to make the choice. So now that we have some level of understanding of God's knowledge, His foreknowledge, hopefully that will help us understand our election when we get to that next time. But I want to close with one final thought. You know, we've considered the depths of the knowledge of God, all that He knows, and we haven't scratched the surface. We can't comprehend the fullness of the knowledge of God. But as we consider everything that He knows, and especially the fact that He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart, you know, it's a sobering thought to think that the God of the universe, the one who will judge men according to their deeds, knows every minute detail. And of course, you know, that's the only way He could be a perfect judge, right? Is to have full knowledge of everything that we have thought, that we have done. He not only knows what we have done, but He knows the motives behind it. And so it's a sobering thought to think of the judge, the righteous judge, the God of the universe, having such knowledge. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And so we see that he tests and he weighs the hearts. The idea of testing is to examine it, to weigh it, to look closely at it, to study it. And this idea of weighing the heart means to level it, to weigh it, to ponder it. And so this idea is he's testing, he's not only looking at it, but he's testing the integrity of it. He's looking at the integrity. Is it true? Is it level? Does it have integrity? What is it made of? And so he's looking at our hearts and dissecting, and he knows what's in our heart and what we're made of. And we see how closely he studies the heart, how closely the Lord studies it. You know, you read about all the things he knows and all the things he does in the scripture, it makes it out like it's no big deal. You know, he just speaks the world into existence. He holds all things together. You know, it is just, the scripture speaks of it as if it's just no big deal. He just does it. And for him, it is. And yet when it comes to the heart of man, we see that he studies it, that he knows it, that he weighs it. And so we see the intensity at which the Lord looks at our heart. You know, and the problem is that I know a little bit about what's in my heart. And it's not something that I really want him to see. You know, but he knows it. I don't know as much as he knows, but I know that in my flesh there is no good thing. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There's a song by Shane and Shane called Lord of Hosts. And the writer says, O Lord, you know the hearts of men, and still you let them live. O God who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. You know, Genesis 6:3, it says, the Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You just think about the mercy of God, that he would be willing to strive with men. That knowing what's in the heart of man, knowing the wickedness that is in us, and yet he would be willing to strive with us. That he would be willing to suffer us. That he would be willing to work and to try to bring us to himself, even though we over and over we reject him. You think of Israel and how often the Lord would strive with Israel. How they would reject and rebel, and he would bring judgment upon them, and they would come back, and then they would stumble and they would rebel, and he'd bring judgment upon them and they'd come back. And over how he strove with his people to bring them to himself, desiring that relationship with them. You know, and how far he would go as he would send his son to die for us, knowing the wickedness that was in our hearts. And knowing that he would die for many people who would never accept his gift of salvation, that he would die for so many who would continue to reject him. And yet now, through Christ, instead of being afraid and ashamed, as we talked about this morning in Hebrews, we now have access before the Father. We now can come boldly, even though our hearts, we know within our hearts that our flesh is wicked, and yet we have been given a new heart. He has made us a new creation. And so we just think of the grace and the mercy of God as now we can come before him, even though we were so filthy and so wicked, and yet now we can come boldly before the God of the universe, this one who knows everything about us, and yet we are invited into his presence. And so we come before him thankful that he has given us a new heart and a new nature. We can enter his gates with thanksgiving. We can enter his courts with praise, because we serve a God who knew us, and yet he saved us anyway. And now we can ask the Lord as David would do. You know, we read especially in Psalms, as David would ask the Lord to examine his heart and to reveal to him, you know, if there are any impurities or any sin that was in his heart. He said, Lord, examine my heart and then show me what is in there. And, you know, as the Lord deals with us, a lot of times our hearts, once again, they deceive us. And yet we can pray to the Lord, Lord, show me what's in my heart, that it can be more like you. And so we can come to him with openness, because the price for those sins has been paid. So next time we'll hopefully dig into a little more about our choosing in Christ. But hopefully that gives us a little bit of a foundation to work from. And we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your love and your mercy towards us, Lord. We just thank you that we serve a God who is so far beyond our understanding. We thank you that we serve a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, the creator of the universe, and one who we desire and seek to understand, and yet He is outside of our comprehension. And we just thank You for that, Lord. We just thank You that You know all things. We thank You that You look at our lives and You know what is to come, that You have full control. You know what's ahead. Nothing takes You by surprise. And we just thank You that we can trust in You, that You were holding our lives in Your hand, and that You are doing what is best for us now in light of eternity. And so we just thank You for that, and that we can fully trust You, knowing that You have full knowledge of the future of our lives, the next day, the next year. And we just thank You for that. We just thank You once again for our salvation. We thank You that You would save us even though You knew us. And we just thank You for such mercy and love towards us. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.